Sins and Shadows. I invite you to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a springboard for our thoughts this evening. And this is a message that was assigned to me for our winter Bible school in Pennsylvania. And I've shared it a number of times. And almost always I have sensed that it's a subject that needs to be talked about sometimes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have a very strange passage. Because in verse 8, Peter starts talking to people who are slaves, who never drew a paycheck, didn't own themselves, could never make any decisions. But they lived under the whim of heathen, pagan, selfish masters. And this is what he said. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the mean. For this is grace. This is thankworthy, charis. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is grace. This is acceptable with God. Whenever you're mistreated and you take it patiently. For even hereunto were ye called. This is not an accident. This is not a mistake. This is a divine appointment. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The next verse says, by his stripes ye were healed. The best thing in the whole world came out of the worst thing in the whole world. We can find healing for anything because of the horrible things that happened to Jesus. I got assigned this subject because of a little tract that was given to me when I was in Strawberry, Arkansas, a little over a year ago. And the title of the tract is, I Have Been Wronged. I'd like to read that at this time, simply, well, because of what it says. Every neighborhood has them, probably every congregation, those people who carry around a spirit of grievance. I have been wronged, they say. They develop a self-pity, complaining spirit. They are waiting for the ones who have wronged them to come and make their wrongs right. And until that happens, they sulk and complain. Perhaps they won't come to church. If they do come, they won't carry any responsibility. They may refuse in their condemnation of others to participate in communion. They withhold their financial support. This is the most tragic of this. As the years go by, their attitude becomes hardened into a personality trait. They become known as people who carry a grudge for something that happened years ago. The story of almost every division in church history features people who felt that in some committee decision, some church action, some bishop's ruling, they had not been treated right. They took away my office. They said things about me that weren't true. They gave me no chance to present a defense, so the complaints run. Every brother who has served on a committee to adjust any church difficulty knows how the story goes. And it is a fact that there are all kinds of injustices in human relations. And since all men are fallible, they may occur in church relationships. Probably most people have been wronged at some time or other, or think they have. So the man who has been misused is not suffering any solitary misfortune. This is not to justify the giving of offense. Jesus said that offenses must needs come, but woe to that man by whom they come. However, when a stone of stumbling is thrown our way, it is a sensible and a Christian thing to do to refuse to stumble. Most such stones can be stepped over or walked around. He is a foolish man who insists on stubbing his toe just because somebody threw a stumbling block to block his path. Life is too short to let any of it be spoiled by moping around. If we have been wronged, we quickly forgive and forget and go our way, on our way. One does not have to wait until the wronger, guess that's a word, asks to be forgiven. He should ask, but if he does not, it's his loss. Let us not warp our souls by any unforgiving spirit. Love does not care to keep books on evil. The wrongs we suffer can be a means to making our characters more holy and more beautiful. And so the people who wrong us may actually be doing us a favor. And what a testimony to the world it is when Christians refuse to hold grudges. Any worldling or sinner can cherish a hurt. Many of them do, but only a Christian, one who is like Christ, can live above being hurt. Imagine Christ on the cross saying, "I have been wronged." Of course he had, but he turned his into the world's redemption. And regarding forgiveness, Jesus said in Mark 11:26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Again in Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And again in Matthew 18:35, the last part tells us, "If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." These scriptures are positive and weighty. And as we further picture in our minds our Savior on the cross, who was despised, rejected, and wronged, but gave us this wonderful example when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perhaps someone reading this cannot name one person who has ever wronged you, have wronged him. God bless you. You have just forgotten it, as God wants you to do. No true follower of Christ says, "I have been wrong." And then down in the little motto at the bottom it says, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." I really like that. And it was published in the Pilgrim Witness. I don't know if you read that or not, but it was there. And it's something to remember. I'd like to divide this message into a few parts. I'd like to think of the why do we struggle with this, and the who, Bible examples of people who struggled with this feeling, and then the what we can learn from these examples, and finally, where will we turn for our comfort. And in these few simple questions, we'll find our outline. Why do we struggle with feeling wronged? Why would we have that kind of an issue to deal with? You know, the amazing thing is that when you think it through, we struggle with feeling wrong because we're made in the image of God. God gave us the ability to have feelings. We can taste pleasure, but we can also be blindsided with pain. Every one of you, in a day's time, not only do you stub your toe or hit your thumb and have physical pain, but you can feel pain of rejection. You can feel pain when you're not allowed to do what you want to do, a denial of pleasure that you're looking forward to, pain of some kind of offense, and it hurts. We have feelings deep down inside. The emotional feelings may be more of a struggle for you than your physical feelings, but it's a gift that God has given to us. Now, animals share in some feelings. If you hit a cow over the head, they feel that. They're not supposed to really have any inside feelings, but we did have a goat one time that I thought got an attitude. I spanked her for getting out persistently, and she didn't forgive me for, I think it was about 6 weeks till I could tell that our relationship got back to good again. So you have to kind of wonder sometimes how that all is, but we are definitely made with feelings. And we can feel pain. Now, secondly, God gave us a sense of justice. Everybody here, I don't know how old you are when you start feeling like it's not fair, but it's pretty small, because children will be playing on the floor and one will take something from the other And the one that is defrauded of his toy, he jumps up and says, "That's okay, brother. It's fine." Huh? Well, not our children. They weren't that way. Not our grandchildren either. It was war. If it's not fair, I'll get even. And so they lied into each other, and both of them feel like they have been treated unfairly. And they come running to you, "Mama, no, it was this way. No, it was that way." You know how that is. So we have that sense, that faculty to decide whether something is fair or not. Now, the third thing is that I'd like to say is when you put feelings and mix them up with justice, it can really get clogged up. Because when you have feelings in something, like me, you know, the neighbors didn't feel like it was right for them not to lose their sister, and that somehow they should because... But see, I had feelings for my sister, and so my justice got warped. And whenever a judge, even prosecuting attorneys, some of those, if there's a conflict of interest, they try to keep them out of a case. Because if you have sentimental feelings, for example, in the church, when a preacher's child is involved, he has to step out. The rest of the people make the decision about him. Because when you have feelings for someone, either for or against, if a judge gets a bad attitude towards against a criminal, look out. You know, his judgment's going to be a lot more harsh. And so when the wrong is against our loved ones, a lot of times we borrow that same hurt. Our brother got hurt, we're hurt. You know what I'm saying? And so sometimes those are the hardest things to work our way through. Now, how we see ourselves, if we see ourselves as just a servant and the boss can do anything he wants to us, it does change how quickly we get hurt. But if we see ourselves as being the boss and that servant has no right to talk to us that way, you see what I'm saying? Depending on our opinion of ourselves, well, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you think that you deserve something and you don't get it, it can really knock you down. That's just a really quick overview of why we struggle with it. It's a fallen world, and God made us perfectly, but it's the things that he put into us. And so he understands what we're going through because it's part of his nature. And Jesus lived in a world and he was wronged. And I'm not saying we should be less human. That's not the answer. The answer is to not to take the God-like part of justice or feeling out of a person, but to find a different answer. Now let's go. I almost thought of doing a quiz tonight, but I said, well, I wouldn't do that. I would like to read Bible verses, and from the audience, I would like you to tell me who was the person who suffered wrong, okay? And this is going to, I'll give you a hint. We'll start in Genesis and we'll go down through Scripture. And a lot of them happened in Genesis. And I'll just read the verse. I'll say, "And blank said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I've been wronged. It's not fair." Who was it? Cain. The oldest of the human family, of the children. First one. He was already saying that. Was it more than he could bear? Was it unfair? I mean, God comes to confront him. He had killed it. "Where's your brother?" "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" Who was being irresponsible and avoiding responsibility? I mean, it's just surprising God didn't knock him off right there. Poof, breathe you. You know? "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Poo-hoo, you know, poor me." Huh? You feel that way? That's the way he felt. Let's keep going down through here. Now, this lady said to her husband, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." Who was it? Sarah. Imagine, she came up with the idea. When it backfired, she blamed Abram for it. At that time, it's Sarai and Abram. Sarah and Abraham. Why did she do that? Why was she blaming the wrong person? Because her feelings were involved, okay? Our feelings get in there and it messes up our judgment. "And when blank heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me even also, O my father." That's Esau. He doesn't say it's not fair, but that was really there. I think he was probably one of the ones that was treated the most unfairly. This man was wroth and chode with his uncle. and answered and said to his uncle, "What is my trespass and what is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Why are you picking on me?" Who was it? Jacob? Yes, and his uncle was Laban. Very good. Listen to this man. Hear him say, "I have been wronged. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Huh? Yes. Thank you, Lauren. Joseph. Hear this man talk. "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, and as it is this day, to save much people alive." Who was that? You don't know? That's also Joseph. But this time he's talking to his brothers. The first time he was talking to, I think it was the butler. I think so. "Now this man said concerning them, 'Now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure.' And he said unto them, 'Though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease.'" I'm going to get even. You know from the terminology who he was? Huh? That's Samson. Thank you. Y'all doing pretty good. "Then blank said unto his servants," and this is a real pity party, "Hear ye now, ye Benjamites, will the son of blank give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse?" There I said it. "And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" He's feeling, nobody here feels sorry for me and what I'm going through. Who was that? That was Saul. Now I'm getting tricky ones. "Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me." You don't know this one, do you? There's a lot more things I could say about him. It's Job. Job really did struggle with feeling like, especially the way his friends friends treated him. Now there's a story in one of the Old Testament passages where a man was sick in bed. And he's talked about the people who come to visit him and what they say about him behind his back. "We can't wait. We know he's soon going to die," and all that kind of thing. "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You know who that is? We think it's David. It's in Psalm 41. Thank you. "And I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." It's Elijah. All these people that were wronged. "Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Yep, yeah, you just studied this, didn't you? Sunday school. "And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now, this person said he was wronged. "Then said this person, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was he saying that he was wronged? Was Jesus saying that he was wronged? When you ask God to forgive somebody, you're saying that they've wronged me, but I want you to forgive them. "How about this man? And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Was he saying, I have been wronged? It just sounds so different when the person is saying, Lord, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. You hardly recognize the person saying, I have been wronged. This man did not say he was wronged. He said, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Who was he? That's it, thief on the cross. He saw that he deserved what he got. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. The more I do for y'all, the worse you treat me. What if I'd talk like that? I don't have to talk like that. Who was that? That was Paul. How about this time? At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Was he saying I've been wronged? Yes, he was. He had been wronged. He said, but the Lord stood with me. Now, what we learn from these Bible examples, what do we learn from all these examples I took? What about Job? He had been wronged. What about David? What about Jesus? What do we learn from it? Well, one thing we learn is that it's a common experience. Great men of God were wronged. Wicked men were wronged. It's something everybody goes through. Now, of the ones who died and went to heaven, how many think that they still feel like what they went through? Like Job, he said, I wish I'd have never been born. Do you think he's still saying that in heaven? How about Jonah, if he went to heaven? I think he did. Is Jonah still saying up there, Lord, I do well to be angry. You did the wrong thing back there. Did he mean it when he said it? Isn't it something? You know, when you think it through in the big picture, it just looks different than it does at the moment. Every one of those people who said those things, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's a common experience. And a lot of times the people who were wronged said more about their own character by how they responded to the wrong than anything. That's what I want to say. More than anything, they talked about themselves by how they responded. Now I'd like to use the board just a little bit tonight. Let's just write up some Christian virtues. So this is my next point. Let's write up something like faith. Faith means you see God in life. You see the invisible. You see heaven. You see life from a big perspective. Let's talk about humility. It's whenever you have a right view of yourself. When you don't think too highly of yourself. Let's talk about surrender. The quiet acceptance of whatever God has for you because God is in life. Let's talk about the spiritual virtue of forgiveness. Now I want to ask you something. Do these things have anything to do with how you relate whenever you have been wrong? Do they have anything to do with that? The point that I'd like to make is we don't feel wronged because we lack spiritual virtue. You can be the most spiritual. Jesus was the most spiritual person around. And the understanding that is, he was hanging on the cross, I don't deserve to have this happen to me, or Stephen, or any of the great men of faith. All of them knew good and well that they didn't deserve it. And that didn't make them carnal. Okay? How about the servants who suffered wrongfully by a froward master? What about them? They realized that they did not deserve it. They hadn't done anything wrong. We are not saying tonight that you have to feel guilty before you can accept bad things that happen to you. You don't have to. But I am saying tonight that the more spiritual you are, the more you can lay hold of Christian virtues, the more you can handle those things. How much does faith fit in? Faith in seeing God also sees the big picture and says, you know what? In a million years, it won't matter. I cry like everything in my life because it hurts.
I refuse to get bitter over this. It's not fair. They took that land away from me. I was going to farm it this year. We needed to survive. We probably can't pay our bills. But you know what? In a million years, it won't matter. I knew a preacher that happened to, that took your land away from him. It wasn't fair at all. And it was one of the church members. You could go on and on. We talked about the things that happened. And I wish there was a sense that I wish that I could just take every unfair situation, turn the buttons, and make it fair. We can't do that. The only thing we can do is decide what happens to people who are humble. What does God do to proud people? And what does he do for humble people? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If a person says, you know what, Lord, I hope I don't deserve all these spankings that I'm getting. I hope that it's unjust. But you know what? I am pretty proud. And I'll just quiet my heart. I'll accept this. I won't get bitter over it. And then God's grace floods into his life. Wouldn't you rather be an humble man full of the grace of God than a proud person full of all your hurt and bitterness? Tonight, make that choice. Think about it. And surrender. You know, can we quietly accept the pain that comes to us without becoming bitter over it? And what about forgiveness? Forgiveness, you know what? It's interesting to me that this word is translated to such opposite things. Do you know what Joseph was going to do to Mary when he found out that she cheated? Well, she did, but she was expecting. And he was sure that she was with another man, and so he was going to put her away quietly. Send her away, as translated, divorced. It is also translated forgive. Same word. Because what he was going to do for an unfaithful girlfriend is what we do with our hurts. We just quietly send them away. Now, if you divorce somebody, and we don't do that, you don't go back looking to pick them up again. And sending it away, forgiving, means you just simply let it go and try not to remember the address. Don't go back. I like the word resentment. Let's just stop with resent. This is made up of two words. Re means again, and sentire, Latin for feel. You don't decide not to feel it again. But if you go back because you want to feel hurt all over again, that's resenting. Forgiveness says, I refuse to resent this situation. It's an extremely difficult choice. But if we see the big picture, if we say, God, you know what, I'm not too big for this to happen. I'm going to accept and I'm going to let it go. And we can forget. And this is a choice that is made. Well, somebody told me it's like cutting down through an onion. And I like that illustration. You know, every layer of an onion is exactly the same, but they get smaller and smaller. At least to the center. And then you're done. You've got to do this journey again and again. At least from what I know about it. Forgive again and again. Until it's gone. And what I want to say about this is that you can have all of those virtues and you will feel the hurt. There's nothing that can keep you from feeling hurt. But what you do with the hurt depends on whether you have these virtues or not. I have one more point here I'd like to talk about. I want to do this carefully. I want to talk about, where do we turn for comfort? And tonight, I know that there's different feelings on this, and there are different experiences. But I want to warn you against turning to meds for comfort. And I want to use Proverbs 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. And I did not realize until recently, especially at Shepherd's Fold and talking to people who have been on street drugs, little
childhood drugs and then street drugs and then also alcoholics. A lady on the plane, a lot of different places. It seems like this has been a big deal in my life, and I'm not sure exactly why. But in Proverbs 31, I've read these verses many times, and I didn't make the connection between what Lemuel's mother told him about his hurts, about his heavy heart, about his, feeling afflicted. Verse 3 is about adultery, but then he says, it is not for kings. She says, pardon me, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause for those who have had wrong committed against them. Well, it doesn't say that, does it? The cause of the poor and needy. Where will we turn for our comfort? I have a very close friend who is slowly destroying his life because in his bitterness he's turning to alcohol. And alcohol is consuming his life. But not just that. We have been told that if you have too much pain in your life, the Mennonite church says don't turn to alcohol. But we feel it's all right to turn to meds. And I really like to raise a caution about that. I really would. I have a copy from a book that's written by a psychiatrist, two of them. And this is the way they introduce their book. We can learn a great deal about ourselves and how we view life by asking, where do we turn when we feel emotionally upset or despairing? Where do we go when life seems unendurable and we have little or no hope left? What are our ultimate resources in life? The places and persons to whom we turn for help, direction, and inspiration. And then in the next section, he says how people used to turn to faith. And then he says here, the next section, many people, however, rely on another more limited resource when they face psychological or social crisis. They turn to psychoactive or mind-altering substances. They, going down further, it says, if people do feel better when drinking alcohol or smoking marijuana, it is because they feel better when their brain is impaired. Psychiatric drugs are no different. The people who take such drugs may feel less of their emotional suffering. They may even reach a state of relative anesthesia. But to the degree that they feel better, it is because they are experiencing intoxication with their drugs. The resort to psychoactive substances, whether legal or illegal, recreational or psychiatric, involves a compulsive narrowing of focus in the search for solutions to life problems. Having said that, I want to talk more about drinking now because I have more experience talking to people. So I asked this young man, well, he's middle-aged now, so what does drinking alcohol do for you? Why do you do that? He said, well, I carry a lot of tension inside. And if I want that tension to get all those knots untied, if I just drink a little alcohol, it takes care of that. He said, I start feeling warm and cozy. He said, I'm shy around ladies, but once I've been drinking a little bit, then I can go and talk and strike up friendships. And I turn into a different person. I feel so different. I said, well, does it change anything? He says, it makes my problems worse. I just don't mind them anymore. Those kind of discussions is what I've had with individuals who talk about what it does for them. The lady on the plane, she told me about her journey, having been kidnapped as a child. And she went on to tell me that she had wanted to make some Bloody Marys on the trip on the plane. So why do you do that? What's that do for you? She says, I can face the people today. I can handle it. I wouldn't be able to handle it if I didn't have this. That led to a long discussion to her as we talked about, and I asked her to read this passage. And is it true that if you drink, you forget the law, you forget God's commandments, you forget eternity, and you forget the suffering of other people? She said, that is exactly right. What the Bible says is exactly what happens. She says, you will forget. You will not be able to tell what other people are going through because your whole world narrows and you see very little more than that. It was fascinating to me as she evaluated that. She said here in Lemuel's mother that people who have no more hope in this world, to get them through till they die with little suffering, give strong drink to them. Let them drink and forget their poverty. But for you, you stick up for people who are being mistreated, people who have been not treated fairly, and you judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. I asked her, this lady on the plane, I said, so I'm a preacher. What if I would drink? She said, you better not. Don't ever do that, because you won't be able to understand what people are going through. It will close your mind to what they're doing. I just have to give that warning, because there's a lot of places and a lot of people out there who will tell you, just you need something to help you handle life. And I want to tell you, you do. You do need something. You need the Lord. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about a very painful experience in his life. In fact, the verse that I read early, the more I love you, the less you love me, and the more I do for you. But he starts this book by saying, we went through all kinds of things, and he is the God of all comfort. Verse 3, the end of the verse. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Lemuel's mother said, you won't be able to feel for the suffering. Paul said, because we went through this, and we found Jesus' comfort, then we can comfort anybody who's going through anything. Which would you rather have? That's a choice that's given before us. This evening, I have been wronged. You could probably say that, couldn't you? No doubt, life has not been fair to you. The closer the wrong comes in our families, the more it hurts. Maybe there's something that happened to you as a teenager. Somebody says you need to talk all that through. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about our hurts. But the Bible doesn't say that you have to go to a counselor. The Bible doesn't say, well, it just gives us these kind of solutions. And the thought that I have is they still work. It still works to give our problems to God and to let Him take care of them. I don't know. Tonight it seems strange to maybe give an invitation, and I'm not sure that I'll do that. But I would like for us to have a closing hymn. And while we're singing, I would just like you to think about if there's anything you want to tell the group, opportunity for you to stand up and talk, tell your brothers and sisters about something you thought about tonight.